Thank you very much, everyone. Hands up, how many people were here in the first class? Hands up, how many weren't? Okay. This class, basically, the first class we talked a little bit, did an introduction to the idea of writing modern hymns. We talked about the two goals in those things. We talked about teaching the faith and writing songs for the whole body to sing and to carry with them throughout life. And we talked about, first of all, that it's not an opposition movement to modern worship music. It's something to go alongside modern worship music. That is my background. I mentioned that it's something I've written in Clapton in collaboration with Kristen and with Stuart Townend, with the advice of a number of very wise Christian people, much wiser than myself, and with the prayers of many, many people. So that is how we have developed this whole idea. It's not something that comes from one person. It's been something that has benefited from collaboration. What I want to do this class is I want to look specifically at Easter music. And a lot of our material, obviously you will all know that when I say Easter music of course can be used at any time of the year. Every Sunday is Easter in the sense that we celebrate the cross, we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate salvation. But what I'd like to do in this class is to look at a number of songs we've written around the Easter theme as we're approaching Easter. And some of us will be involved in a church, will be influential in a church, some of us will be interns in a church or whatever it is. And so I thought we'd look at the whole Easter thing. Two things I want us to keep in mind the whole class is number one, what we've said from the very beginning with these hymns is number one, what we put in Christians' mouths must sustain them, must build them up during the week. In the same way as when we preach to people, we're teaching them the faith, we're challenging them, we're inspiring and motivating them to go out and live for Christ. So we want to put in people's mouths, put in people's heads, put in people's hearts, put in people's emotions, words and truths and sentiments that will build them up and fire them to go out to live for the Lord this week. And that's the first thing. And the second thing is, over Easter there will be many people in our congregations who are not believers. And a lot of people come, they get dragged along because of a family Easter Sunday. They get dragged along because of Holy Week, some religious ritual they've done for years. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to actually use these songs to bring the faith to them, to even use songs creatively, to have printed programs that they take home with them with these words in them. So what a challenge that is, to choose good words and to make sure that our congregations can sing the things well as a witness, as indeed in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the church ever since, our singing becomes part of our witness as well. I want to begin with the song I began the last class with, which is called Behold the Lamb. It's also called Around the Table of the King. It's also called the Communion Hymn. And as one wise student pointed out, I promised a vote at the end of the last class and I didn't do it. So we're going to begin with an American Idol-like beginning to this class. Wrong word perhaps to use with a communion hymn. It's called Behold the Lamb. And I want to explain, it's the most recent hymn Stuart and Kristen and I have written together. And the hymn, it takes you through communion, and the first verse is a preparation for communion. The second verse is the bread. The third verse is the wine. And the fourth verse is a response. You can sing the song as a straight song. You can break it up two verses, then have a silence or some music, or just have instrumentalists play the words, then do the third and fourth verses. You can do the first verse in a break, then the second verse in a break, then the third verse in a break, then a break, then an overture, then a fanfare, then a change of key, then verse four, if you choose. But the whole concept of the song was to teach people what communion is. We tend to use songs, and rightly so, we tend to use songs on the cross and the love of God and devotion during our communion times. And we felt that the opportunity we have as songwriters is to put songs into the wide church and people of many different backgrounds, new Christians, old Christians, Christians from all kinds of church background. This was a chance to teach them what communion actually stands for. And as they continue to sing it, so they actually understand and have internalized the meaning of communion. Several little themes we tried to... One of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to have a song which always brought us back to "And We Remember." The most natural human instinct in the world is, of course, to forget. During communion, I can barely keep my concentration half the time. Usually after communion, I almost drive somebody else over in the car park on the way out. and remembering becomes difficult. But it's this constant thing about remembrance, which is so against our nature that we're fighting with in the thing. A second thing is we wanted to use a couple of visual pictures because communion is so visual. So you have the body in verse 2, the blood in verse 3, and around the table of the king finishes every verse. My wife's actually family's church background would be a church where they had communion literally around a table. It reminds us of the Old Testament, New Testament imagery. It reminds us indeed of the future, of one day standing before God. Of course, communion, as we drink the cup, we are drinking the cup of judgment. We're looking forward to that time that he'll come again. And many of the images in the song, we try to be slightly more ambitious with images like he drained death's cup and phrases like this to try and help create a sort of a more visual, sensual way of looking at it. Shall we just sing it through? Is that okay? I apologize if you were here in the first class. Let's just sing the whole song through. And the first verse, let's just go straight in because half of you already know it. So, and at the end of it, we will decide if the title of the song should be Behold the Lamb, Communion Hymn, or Around the Table of the King. But that is merely a side issue. Communion hymn, we got one. Around the table of the king, we got a majority. Okay, let me see the three. Behold the Lamb. Who are you? Why?
states it's stated in the first verse, and I just like it.
I think it's the point of the song more so than the table of the king is the point of the song.
Why is that?
Well, the whole, it's an exhortation to the holy land that we're symbolizing in the community. So that, I think it's something the song better because of.
You think that's more strongly meant at the large table, that large table image?
I do think so. I think the fact that we do this around the table of the king is a good truth, but isn't the core truth of the song.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who's the third?
I would agree with him, just pointing to the sacrifice of the lamb being the kind of the when Christ initiated communion, it was about his sacrifice. I would say that would be kind of more of a primary truth than the table of the king.
Sure. Communion?
I was just going based on what you said at the beginning. This is a distinctly a song that would be sung when we're doing the Lord's Supper service. I mean, so it's just based on that primarily.
Yeah, what's your name, sorry?
Daniel Wilson.
Daniel. Okay.
I like the double one, sort of like See What a Morning, the resurrection hymn at the table of the Lord, the communion hymn.
You're agreeing with that.
Yeah, actually,
you put your hands up for on the table of the king.
I didn't know you were taking a vote.
Yeah. You're switching. You're switching sides all the time.
I do behold the lamb, a communion hymn.
Would you?
Oh, I liked around the table of the king.
Why?
But I was persuaded by his argument, so I'm switching sides.
Have we anybody who's sticking with around the table of the king? Come on.
No.
Let's see here.
I like the unity of ending with that. And I also think, you know, when Jesus talked about the table, as often as you gather around this table, do so in remembrance of me. So I think just the picture you get of that, of joining with fellow Christians in the past and joining with Christ around the table, that we're celebrating with our King in his death and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like so much of what you all have written is so rich with imagery, and around the table immediately evokes a picture, and it's also a little bit more intimate, which fits the feel of the song. And lastly, you do mention around the table four times, and it's at the very end. So I think that tends to stay with us, helps to maybe keep it all together.
Okay, anybody have other opinions?
I would suggest Behold the Lamb in the sense that in Christ alone, like people... You say that, oh, and they're like, oh, in Christ, and they start singing it. And the same for Behold the Lamb, they start singing it when you mention it, if that makes any sense.
Any others?
Mention the thing in the UK where songs are...
Yeah, kind of. There's three of us wrote this song. We all want one of those titles, all different. So this is the decision we have to make before we release it next month with Kingsway. So... Can you guess who wants which and why?
Kristen wants Around the Table.
Yeah, that was her.
Because she wrote that line. She said.
Yeah, but she loved the visual image.
Yeah.
She felt rather than just being cerebral and theological, give us this beautiful image. And it's the sense of the royalness, almost like, without trying to sound, just to help us understand it, the kind of the Lord of the Rings and Narnian image of the stone table and that kind of. But that kind of, you know, pointing towards heaven, because that's what it was doing. That was the analogy he was using, but it helps you visualize it. And she loved that around the table of the king. And the sense of privilege to it. She felt communion. We don't approach communion with the sense of awesome privilege. So this was her argument for that.
In my own experience growing up in a Southern Baptist church where the main point of communion for the first 20 years of my life was hanging my head and feeling sorry for Jesus. When I came around a fuller understanding, not a corrected version, but a fuller understanding of Lord's Supper as that of Eucharistic thanksgiving, of the table of the King, of remembering my death until I come again, you know. And I feel like that reflects some of that corrective in my past experience.
She, her other thing about it as well was it's a unique title. There is not another song called that, whereas there's quite a number of Behold the Lambs. Stuart and I are slightly more pragmatic. Stuart has always worked in Christian publishing in Europe as part of his occupation. And Christian publishing in Europe, a song is always registered by its first name of the song. So, for example, my song, our song, The Power of the Cross, is always registered as O to See the Dawn, which is a little bit weird, but it just is. And so he's just saying, Behold the Lamb. And also that is the preparation. And it's the simplest way to do something. I wanted communion hymn for your exact reason, because I think that's the unique thing about this song. You know, it has no other pretense to be involved in any other service at any other point in the year in any other place. That's all it is. But actually, my goal was to write this timeless communion hymn. Do you know what I mean? And so that was kind of... So where are our votes sitting at then? Any other thoughts?
Yeah, well, if you left it like it was, I think you get all three aspects of it. You have Behold the Lamb and the communion hymn, but then you also have this around the table of the King repeated four times, so it's not like that concept is being lost because it's not the title. So I think with, you know, with kind of the way it's set up on here, you are getting all three elements of that.
Yeah, I actually want communion hymn in brackets, Behold the Lamb. Stuart wants Behold the Lamb in brackets, communion hymn. Just so you know.
Perhaps it would be better if it was a communion hymn instead of the, so as not to mistakenly convey that there aren't
mine's
others.
Just communion hymn.
Yeah, a communion hymn or communion hymn. Yeah, mine's communion like hymn. Not to define it as the only.
Yeah. You can't have communion without doing this. Yeah. Or it's illegal. Yeah, no, it's communion hymn. Okay, any other comments? We're done. We're bored with this? Yeah, so am I. Okay, good. Fantastic. All right, well, that's a song, as I said, that could be used in communion. We're making it available. Chip's already made it available, even though the title hasn't been finalized, but we've allowed him to make it available. And it'll be available in the next few weeks. And as I said, if you can use that at Easter, that would be a wonderful thing in your services. Let's just go through a few more. On the subject of suffering, let's just keep on the sort of the Good Friday theme for a minute. Sure, yeah.
Is this one available in your hymnal?
It's not. So just take this home with you. And if Chip wants the things back, just say, okay, rip it off and give him the rest of it.
No, you can take this with you.
Okay.
But go to that site, wqotw.org, and you can request, there's a link on there to request this song. Behold the Lamb.
If we turn over to Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Near the end. How many of you know this song? This is a song Kristen and I wrote. It doesn't examine deep theology around the cross as much as what the cross means for us as a community. We use this song as much in communion as any other song. But it's a great song for the body. We used it on Good Friday the last couple of years in different contexts. We used it last year in a very sort of emotional evening at a church which was facing an enormous split. We used it the year before. In the church we were for, we were studying James, and we made this our Good Friday hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And the first verse, as I said, Kristen has used some beautiful words. She's used verse 1, for hands that should discard me hold wounds that tell me come. Verse 2 then looks at the whole community, and this is really the crux of the song. This is where the song is most useful. It's beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. And then verse 3 looks to heaven. So let's have a quick sing at this. Here we go.
Thank you.
moving on to a couple of songs in the resurrection. A couple of songs first of all on the whole story. There's two songs that in Christ alone you know. Maybe the power of the cross and O Church Arise. This morning, O Church Arise is here. You can turn to O Church Arise. These are just celebrations of the whole story. Christ alone is more what it means for us as individuals. No guilt in life, no fear in death. It's the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no fear of man, and so on. And then O Church Arise is a call to the church. It's a call to the church to action. And it's a call. Then it links it to the cross and the resurrection in verse 3. And then the fourth verse, again, is a sending out song. So Spirit, come. It should have been in the Trinitarian element, but bringing a response to it like we used this morning. Dr. Moeller made sure it fitted very well with what he was doing, which was great. And it was great singing this morning, by the way. Top singing. Just quickly, some resurrection songs. You know See What a Morning, don't you? See What a Morning. Again, it's a slight narrative. Should we run through See What a Morning? Or do they know that? Yeah, let's run through See What a Morning. Again, the concept behind this song was it's almost that moment you discover that Christ is risen. Verse 2 focuses on Mary. And then verse 3 is like a Trinitarian response. But the second half of each verse basically explains, each verse explains what the resurrection means. See God's salvation plan, the voice that spans the years, and we are raised with him. So let's stand up and let's do this song. I just want to finish with one, which is O Breath of God. This is a song which can be used. Sorry, just before we do that, actually, See What a Morning. When you're using these story songs without doing it in a twee way, using drama in the songs. You know, like we've tried it this morning, we did that with the Church of Rise. If you noted in church, we banged a couple of different little points, especially in the third and fourth verses. And Christ alone was used to this drama of the third verse. See what a morning, the drama of the second verse. If you can create, in the musical side of things, plenty of drama in the song, a sense of direction, a sense of going somewhere, and a sense of really celebrating it, then that actually cuts out a lot of the problems modern people have with hymns. Because the song actually goes somewhere. It creates a lot of the effects that a modern chorus would have, you know, the chorus of a song. So that's something that Stuart Townend taught me very well. And works well. Anyway, one more song I want to just do now is called O Breath of God, It's the Risen Christ. If you can go to that. This is a prayer. It can be used at the start of the service and the end of the service as a doxology at the very end. It can be used before the sermon. It can be used wherever you want to use it. Okay, so we go. Questions?
It's certainly not music that can be confused with entertainment. That's a compliment.
Oh, so I was going to say. I mean, is yes the answer to that?
My experience with this, we've used this a number of times, is it just focuses us on a Trinitarian God who calls us to worship around the truth of the resurrection. It makes something that draws out the flavor in what's there. You know, it makes me dig into each of those things. Thank you.
Thank you.
Who is Phil Madeira?
He's an old-time Nashville pedal steel country songwriter. who happened to grow up in an Episcopal church. His father was a pastor in Rhode Island on the East Coast. And he's got this kind of closet interest in hymnody. You know, it's like, it's kind of unusual because nobody who knows him expects this, but he loves hymnody. And so we got together and wrote this hymn. Actually, it comes out of a good story because the story behind this was I said something years and years ago which really annoyed him. And I shouldn't have said it. And he went around. I'm still not sure how offensive it was. Either way, he went around and got really upset about it. So he came out of a church one day, and I'd heard that he wasn't pleased with what I'd said. And he comes out of a church and shakes my hand and goes, you know, I just want to say thanks for giving us hymns again. These worship songs are doing my head in. And I went, could I speak to you, please? And he goes, yeah. And I said, you know, you keep telling everybody that I offended you, and you've never told me. I'm still not sure what I did. So he went silent, and he says, oh, I can't remember anything. And he phoned me up a day later and said, no one in over 20 years of working in Nashville has ever done that to me. He says, it was a really small issue. I overreacted, and I shouldn't have said what I said. So you have my forgiveness for what you did. Please forgive me for saying those things. I said, yeah, sure. I said, you know, just let me know because, you know, I'm often careless with my speech and I don't want to hurt you, so I'm sorry. So, anyway, that was that. We sent each other then a couple of funny emails to kind of, you know, lighten the mood again. And in the middle of one of them, he says, you know, we should write a hymn in unity sometime. And I went, yeah, okay. And he sent me this lyric. And I thought, this is brilliant. And it's the only time in my whole life that I've ever written a hymn to a lyric. I always write the melody first. But he actually sent, and it's also, it's all the lyrics are his. It's a split. It's a his lyric, my music. Usually I have my fingers all over it, messing around with everything, destroying everything. But this was just, that's the story behind it. We actually, it was two overweight, over-opinionated Nashville egos clashed. And this came out of it. And there was no, I mean, when we had the argument and the reconciliation, there was no talk of a hymn, but just the next week via email this happened. So there you are. Isn't that a funny story?
It's great.
I have a comment. I like the short pause or break after the second verse. It was really good because it gave me time to look back over the Word of God so clear and true and just kind of think about what I just sang. Thank you. It's good.
Yeah. I actually, one of the verses, what's the verse about something we ask again, or in Jesus' name?
Third verse. Oh, love of God, so unrestrained.
Refresh our souls in Jesus' name. That's his words. He wanted to keep it more clearly Trinitarian. His original lyric was, oh, love of God, so unrestrained, refresh our souls, we ask again. And I actually love the passion of that, you know. No? Does anybody like that? No? Okay. So it's, O love of God, so unrestrained, refresh our souls in Jesus' name. And then let us reflect your sacrifice. His original lyric was, O love of God, so unrestrained, refresh our souls. We ask again, remind us of your sacrifice, that we may know the risen Christ. Which one do you prefer? In Jesus' name, or we ask again? Hands up for in Jesus' name. Hands up for we ask again. Yeah. Well, there you go. Well, I told him to leave it the way it was, and he didn't. He did what he wanted. So that's the last time we wrote together. Okay, any questions? I didn't have enough time for questions the last class, so I left it open.
Well, let me open. Some of you are guests to this lecture. This class that meets at this hour is actually Christian Worship and Contemporary Culture. You want to just unpack that concept, Christian Worship and Contemporary Culture. We're trying to figure out what are the negotiables in Christian worship and what are the non-negotiables. The ornaments and what are the basics? Do the hymns answer that question? In some way?
Well, what we write is only one small contribution to modern worship music. We're not trying to create the blueprint for what everything should be, nor saying everything else is wrong. Ours is just one. I guess there's been strong criticism that what we're doing is not contemporary. Obviously, we believe it is. The syntax of the sentences are perfectly understandable to contemporary culture, and the melodies are very singable to contemporary culture. So to me, that's more important than whether it relates to modern radio culture or modern pop mantra lyric culture. So, I mean, that's the two main issues we've had to grapple with. But again, what we're doing is only one form of modern worship.
What music do you listen to?
What music do I listen to? Honestly, outside of the workplace, almost nothing. I don't even have a CD player in my house because I just need to get away from it. I can't listen to it passively. Somebody drives me in the car and puts music on and turned off because I can't really listen passively. But in terms of my work, I listen to, I love the Chieftains. I love Irish folk music, as you could probably guess. And then I love timeless melodies, whether that be Paul Simon, whether that be Bert Bacharach, whether that be George Gershwin, whether that be Nora Jones, whether that be whoever. So, and lots of folk music and great classical music.
I have a question.
Go.
Are you ever concerned that perhaps your music will become the next big wave in regards to just pop contemporary culture? Christian music. You know, like how, I'm trying to think of a song that everybody has sung now. You know, like what I'm saying, like how every artist sings the same song over and over, and you listen to the at least American radio, and you hear the same praise song in like five different, very similar ways. Are you ever concerned that might happen to your music, or would you ever allow it to happen?
Well, you can't allow in one sense of the word. If our songs get sung more and more, and if our songs influence what is written more and more, then I'll be pretty pleased. That's the short answer. I don't think our songs will ever be the diet of contemporary radio, because they're just not in that style. If the songs become more popular, then, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected, so you have more challenges. But I don't really spend time stargazing, wondering if that's going to happen. We write the best songs we can write. And with the limited time and abilities we have and resources, we try to introduce them to as many people as possible. So, I guess trying to create a modern hymn, I honestly believe the more important thing that our songs will do is that they will encourage lots of other people to write songs with great truth, with great words, with great singability. And secondly, I hope they will encourage pastors and worship leaders and church leaders to look at these two great issues of singing together as a body and singing the truth of God and the importance of those things and re-establish those. There are many people who I have found since I was a teenager who have believed those exact things but have had no real way of being able to practice it because they didn't have the raw materials to do it. And as we all know, in every area of life, all the right theology is no good unless it's applied in the right way. It's got to be a living faith. It's got to be life-giving. And for me, as a little bratty musician, that meant getting my head down and writing lots of melodies until failure after failure after failure after failure, one melody is singable, you know. So, what a morose answer.
You were saying earlier that you feel like your melodies and your text are singable by modern culture. What's the strategy that you use in order to intentionally make your music accessible to the majority of people?
Yeah, I don't know. For me, it's practice and practice and trying them out. And one out of every large number that's written actually works. I think if I was in any other job in the world, I'd probably have been fired by now for my low success rate for the amount of output. I believe musically that folk melody translates. Be Thou My Vision is a 5th century Irish melody slain to a 7th century Irish text. And it has been recorded in the last 20 years by every form of music imaginable. It's sung in churches with rock bands. It's sung in cathedrals. And that's 5th and 7th centuries, not 1950s and 1970s, but 5th and 7th centuries. And so there is something about beautiful poetry that gets to the heart of the human condition and the heart of God, and marries that to timeless folk melody that will always work. You know, I have no pretense that my songs are hooky enough to be at the top of the radio charts, but a few of them are really easy for large crowds of people to sing. So, does that answer? A song has to go somewhere as well. A good melody has to go somewhere. It has to reach a point. You have to be taken on a journey and reach it. Like in any other form of art, you know, it has to have a direction. I think a lot of people who have tried to write in that style really don't write in a very directional style, where they just try to write almost like a Renaissance type. And it comes out like a sort of a like Renaissance incidental music instead of like a song, if you know what I mean. So,
where do you start, like, with your ideas, and then how do you know when a song is finished?
A song is finished when you decide it is. And that's the truth. You generally feel a sense of all-round complete satisfaction when it's finished. You never feel absolute satisfaction. We're not meant to in anything anyway. What was your first part of your question? How do we go about it?
Where do you start? Do you have moments where, like, that would make a good song, that would make a good line?
You get those sometimes. A lot of it's hard work, but if you're attuned, I think a lot of it is looking for it all the time. I find sometimes on the road I get some of my best ideas, but in the last couple of months I haven't so much because I've been so focused on being on the road. David Geffen, the great songwriter who wrote many of the songs, Geffen and King, probably before any of you were born, David Geffen and Carole King, they were at one point married, says being a songwriter, it's not about what you're doing as much as the fact that you're thinking about nothing else. In other words, he spent all his life looking for his next song. So whether he got it in the motorway, or in the forest, or in the studio, or in the office, or in the house, or on a walk, you know. So I think I said there's a degree of always looking out for it, but then married to quite a lot of hard work too. For our process is melody first, then what the song is about, the theme, then the lyrics. And we refine and we research the subject. Then we go for the lyrics. So the lyrics go on at the very end of our songs, which is unusual, but it's how we do it. So.
Let me ask, how many of you are in churches where these hymns, other than In Christ Alone, are sung on a regular basis? So what are some of the ones that your congregation seems to really have been drawn to?
The best my church ever sings is when they sing Speak, O Lord. It's the best, and it's not even a big, robust, it's of the ones that you do, but they never sing better. They sing, that's the best song they sing.
Okay.
What else?
I think our church really likes O Church Arise. I think people just enjoy singing that.
O Church Arise.
Jesus, we do, Jesus, don't.
For 18 months, we've been sort of churning out these ideas of sending these off to students and pastors. So it's a good little network here.
Wow.
Our final questions? We have a three-hour rehearsal coming up right after we finish here with the rhythm section for tonight. So we'll have mercy and not ooze every ounce of us. Something you've always been dying to ask Keith Getty?
As far as, this has nothing to do, I guess, with musical, I mean, with music, other than for churches that, as music for choir settings, is it available in four parts, or is it just something that the music minister would do? And if so, you know, where do you go about getting them and making the...
Could you pass the page around? Emily wrote in for the
clipboard. Get all the way around.
The songs are available on the website on Four Part Harmony. I'm neither the arranger nor there on the website, but you know the guys have made that available. All the songs are in four part. They also have got choral performance and orchestral performance versions of the songs, and they're developing kind of contemporary rhythm chart versions at the minute as well. And also we've got performance versions of the songs, like artist performances, and just this week, background tracks as well. I'm doing with tracks. So,
there, if you go there and hunt around, there's lots of stuff there. And
I've seen the ones on there. I'm just saying, is it appropriate, to download one? I guess we're talking about copyright.
Yeah.
Different music.
Yeah, I haven't a clue. Chip, has copyright.
Ask me about copyright laws.
Yeah, I don't know. What's a copyright law? Like, can he download one and photocopy them, or does he have to buy so many, or how does all that work?
From the website?
Yeah.
Is it purchased download from the website, or is it...
Do you have the answer?
Yes. I just recently downloaded a four-part harmony of The Power of the Cross and specifically asked, I believe, contacted someone at the website and asked them about making photocopies, and they... web address for
Worship Together.
No, I can't remember what it was, but you go in and specifically ask for a photocopy license.
CCLI, just
no, it's not a CCLI.
MRL.
It's no, because that's UK specific.
Okay.
I can get the information for you, but the website asks you to do photocopy license. You put in the song, and I haven't finished it all, but then you tell them how many copies, so I don't know what the end product is.
Okay. The songs are licensed in the UK through Thank You Music,
yeah,
and through the US through worshiptogether.com, right? I think we're arriving at the end of this. Julie, do you have another question? I hope you'll come tonight. I hope you'll sign this sheet if you haven't done so already, and join me in let's thanking Keith Getty for being here today.
Thank you.